Will you please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 14 through verse 22. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Thus because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and am grown rich, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched, and the miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold purified by fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness may not be made manifest, and I shall to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank thee for saving us. What a price thou hast paid to redeem us. Lord, we are what we are today. It is all because of what thou hast done. May thy love inspire us, enable us to really seek thee with earnestness. Give us a spirit of humility, that we may not be complacent, but we may press on towards the goal that thou hast set before us. Oh, dear Lord, do open our eyes, open our hearts, do speak directly to each one of us. Deliver us from everything that stands in thy way. Oh, Lord, remove all the obstacles that we may be brought into thy thought, brought into thy purpose, that we may glorify your name and be a corporate vessel of honor unto yourself. Dear Lord, we commit this time into your hand. Trust thy Holy Spirit to do thy work. We ask in thy precious name. I hope you still remember what we shared together 2 weeks ago. We were talking about the church in Philadelphia, and we emphasized that a church in Philadelphia is not an undying ideal church. That is to say, something we look forward to, but we think we'll never arrive. Because this is not the Lord's mind. He gave us description of this church in Philadelphia because this is what he wants. This is what will satisfy his heart. And this is what he will do to us, to bring us to that place. So, dear brothers and sisters, never consider the church in Philadelphia as only an ideal. But we must pursue after it, because this is what God wants. And this is what God wants us to be. Be not satisfied until we are in that condition. And even if by the grace of God we come to that condition, be proud, lest anyone may lose his or her crown. Now this morning we would like to share together on the church in Laodicea, which is just the opposite of what the church in Philadelphia is. Now, if you still remember, we mentioned 2 weeks ago, when you look at the seven churches from prophetic standpoint, you can see that the first three churches succeed one after another. In other words, after Ephesus, you have Sardis, Smyrna. And when Smyrna came, then Ephesus passed away. And then the same thing is true from Smyrna. You come to Pergamos, and when Pergamos came, then Smyrna passed away. But when you look at the last four churches, you realize there is something different. Even though it is still from one church, prophetically speaking, in church history, passes on to the second one. And yet, the first one still exists together with the second one. And the same thing is true with the third one and, of course, up to the fourth one. Why is it so? Because you find from the fourth church, that is the church in Thyatira, there in chapter 2, verse 25. The Lord speaks to those who do not know the depths of Satan in that place, church. And he said, I will give you no other burden, but what you have, hold fast till I shall come. So here you find this church will remain until the coming of the Lord. And the same thing you find in the church in Sardis, because in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I shall come upon thee. In other words, this church will remain until the coming of the Lord. And the same thing you find in the church in Philadelphia, in chapter 3, verse 10. Towards the end, he said, I come quickly. And of course, The fourth one is the last one that will continue till the coming of the Lord. So of the last four churches, from prophetic point of view, they exist together until the coming of the Lord. To put it another way, such conditions you will find in the world until the coming of the Lord. Now, if the Church of Sardis Church of Thyatira speaks of the Roman Church, then the Church in Sardis speaks of the Protestant Church. And then you find Philadelphia and Laodicea. In other words, aside from what we know as the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, you will find in this world there are two other kinds you can find. And one will be as Philadelphia, and the other will be as Laodicea. Or put it more accurately, one is on the road to Philadelphia, and the other has sunk into the state of Laodicea. The church in Philadelphia encourages to be, but the church in Laodicea is to warn us lest we fall into that state. Brothers and sisters, we need encouragement, but we also need warning. And hopefully, by these two things, we may press on towards the goal. As we say in Philadelphia, that very word speaks of brotherly love. We already mentioned that brotherly love is not natural love. Brotherly love is something that is developed in our spiritual life. When the life of Christ in us is developed, then gradually you find brotherly love comes forth. And when brotherly love comes forth, it will come to love. But Laodicea, by its very meaning, it means the opinion of the laity. Now, brothers and sisters, that's democracy. That is something that the world is looking forward to. We think democracy is the best system in the world. But the church is heavenly. It is not earthly. Therefore, so far as heaven is concerned, the church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. That is to say, God rules over his church. God is the sovereign, the king of the church. He is the head of the church. The headship of Christ is the very foundation of the church. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock. And the rock refers to our Lord Jesus himself, to the confession of our Lord as the Christ, the Son of God. So he is the head of the church. In the Bible, you find it is emphasized again and again on the headship of Christ. We gather together unto his name. We have no other name but our Lord Jesus. That is to say, we all put ourselves under his headship and allowed him to be the head, then we will be united together and ministered one to another. So the headship of Christ is the very foundation of the church. But here you find this church has developed into a democracy. In other words, the world has come into that church in such a degree that they begin to lose the headship of Christ, and they go for the majority rule. They go for the opinion of the people. So far as the world is concerned, there is nothing better than that. And how often you find people, even God's people, take pride of it. See how democratic we are. But so far as God is concerned, it is a downfall. So here, the Lord writes to the church in Laodicea. It is a fallen church. Basically, it has fallen from the very foundation of the church. And when the foundation is changed, you can expect the whole building will be false. And to that church, the Lord reveals himself in a special way. He said, I am the Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, Amen means yes. Why? Because our Lord Jesus is the beginning. He said, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And then when you read, for instance, Isaiah 65, you will find that term. He said, the God of Amen. Because to him and in him, everything is yes, positive, real, true. He is the Amen. And then he said, the faithful and true witness. Now that refers to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. He emptied himself of all the glory and honor, position of his Godhead, and come into this world to be a man, even with the form of a slave. That is to say, he is the faithful and true witness. All through his life, he was faithful to his Father. He said, I cannot say anything out of myself. I say it because I hear my Father say it. I cannot do anything by myself. I do it because I have seen my Father doing it. And even his very timing is in the hand of the Father. He said, your time is always ready, but my time has not yet come. He was obedient to his Father, even unto death, and then the death of the cross. So he is the faithful and true witness. What a contrast to the church in Laodicea. And he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that he is the very purpose of God's creation. Because all creation are created, in him, by him, and for him. That you'll find in Colossians chapter 1. So this is the testimony that is given to the church in Laodicea. And yet you find the condition of Laodicea is just the opposite. So our Lord Jesus said, I know thy work. The Lord knows everything. Everything, as the Bible said, is naked before God. We may deceive ourselves. We may deceive others. But we cannot deceive our Lord. He knows. He knows us so well. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, brothers and sisters, so far as human is concerned, neither cold nor hot is the best for human beings. When you are eating food, if it's too hot, it burns you. If it's too cold, you feel it. We want something lukewarm because that really suits our taste. But this is not God's taste. The taste of God is so different from the world's taste. He says you are neither cold nor hot. Why? Because if you are cold, you know you are not what you should be. And you have a desire to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. There is still chance if you are cold. But if you are hot, then you consider yourself as complete, as perfect, as okay, as all right, and you lose the desire to humble yourself and seek after the Lord. So spiritually speaking, lukewarm is the worst attitude than anybody, any church can take. If you know that you are cold, you have nothing. Then there is a chance for you to seek earnestly. If you are hot, then you are in the way to the perfect will of God. But if you are lukewarm, then you are hopeless. So the Lord said, because you are neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. That's the worst situation so far as Lord is concerned. Brothers and sisters, I hope this word will sink into our heart. He would rather you to be cold because there is still hope. But if you are hot, thank God for it. But if you are lukewarm, the Lord said, it's hopeless. And to the extent, the Lord said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Rejected by the Lord himself. What a pitiful condition. But do they know it? No. Because thou sayest, in other words, the church in Laodicea, they have their estimate. Because they themselves, I'm rich, and I'm grown rich, and have need of nothing. How come that the church in Laodicea can boast in that way? It is because once it was Philadelphia, but now it has fallen from Philadelphia. In other words, once there was riches, but now this is only something superficial. Put it another way. When it first began, they pay a cost. Those people who seek the Lord, seek after the Lord, they pay a tremendous cost. But then, during the second generation, or maybe the third generation, you find that they have all the knowledge that they have received from the past. And yet, they have paid no price. Put it another way, everything becomes mental knowledge. In their mind, they know a lot. But because they have never paid any cost, therefore, in their life, in reality, they have nothing. But this riches in their mental knowledge deceive them, thinking that they are rich and grow riches. In other words, they pursue the outward mental knowledge, understanding. And yet, because they never pay any cost, really, they do not deny themselves, they do not take up the cross and follow the Lord. Therefore, they may grow mentally in spiritual knowledge, but in actual life, it's nothing. That is the most dangerous situation. Now, what is the Lord's estimate of such condition? The Lord said, you are wretched and miserable. You remember once the Apostle Paul cried out, wretchedness? Oh, wretched that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? The church in Laodicea does not feel wretched at all. They feel glorious. See how we know, how we understand. We are far above others, not knowing they are wretched. Brothers and sisters, do we know we are wretched? Have we experienced how we are being bothered by our self-life? We want to do the will of God, but we do not have the power to do it. Instead, what we do not want to do, we do it. That's wretchedness. And miserable. When you are in that kind of condition, It is really a miserable condition. And you really look to be delivered out of it. So the Lord gave the church in Laodicea such advice. He says, you are poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy the gold purified by fire, that thou may be rich. Brothers and sisters, here you find they are poor. Poor in what way? They are poor in faith, in living faith. So far as their knowledge is concerned, they are rich. But so far as our life is concerned, it is poor, because they are not living by faith. Now, how can we really get living faith? And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1. We will read from verse 6. Wherein ye exhort, for a little while at present, if needed, put into grief by various trials, that the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be proven by fire, be found to praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we wonder, why after we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have encountered so much trials. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, of course, we have much trials and troubles. But how after we believe in the Lord Jesus, now we think we are okay now. We are really all sitting in the sedan chair and be carried into heaven. All trouble will be over now. But to our surprise, we find that we have more trials than ever before, more challenges to our life, more problems we encounter, more tribulation we go through. And sometimes we begin to murmur. We begin to lose our faith. But so far as God is concerned, it is just the contrary. Because living faith comes through trials, through tribulations. So God seems to purposely send trials to us, problems to us. For what reason? To increase our faith. That our faith may be tried through fire and be found to praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, after every trial, your faith begins to grow. You see the Lord Jesus, and you increase in Him. So, brothers and sisters, if you see that gold purified by fire, it refers to living faith. We need living faith. That is to say, faith that comes through trials, proven by fire. Then we are truly rich. But it is something that you need to buy. You remember in the parable of the 10 virgins? They all have oil in their torch. But the wise have extra oil in the vessel. The foolish does not. And when the foolish find out that their oil is lacking, it is not something that you can share. You have to go and buy it. In other words, the oil in the torch is a gift, but the extra oil in the vessel is something you have to buy. You have to pay a cost. So, to have living faith, it is costly. You experience it, you go through it, you overcome it, you experience the life of Christ that is ascending. And that makes you rich before the Lord. Number two. And white garments that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness may not be made manifest. Naked. White garments. You remember that in the book of Revelation, there are two places you have seen white garments. In Revelation chapter 7, you find numberless people standing before the throne of God, and they are clothed with white garments. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 19, you find the bride, the wife of the Lamb. She is clothed with white garments. And it is being explained to us what that white garment is. It is the righteousnesses of the saints. Brothers and sisters, when we are saved, we are all being clothed with Christ. He is our righteousness. But aside from this golden robe, as it were, Christ himself as our righteousness, that gives us standing before God. But then you find to be a bride of Christ, she is to be clothed with another garment of embroidery. And it is a white garment. The righteousnesses of the saints. And as you read 1 John, you will find, aside from the righteousness, Christ as our righteousness, we need to have practical righteousness. In our daily lives, we need to be righteous as he is righteous. And this is the righteousness of the saints. And this is the wedding gown of the bride. That makes us clothed instead of being naked. And then thirdly, you find eye salves to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. Brothers and sisters, what does eye salve refer to? You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that we will be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God, that our eyes may be opened to know what is the marvelous working of God. So the I self here refers to revelation. We need to have revelation from above. We often say, great revelation probably will happen to your life only once or twice in your whole life, because that really transforms you. Just like Saul on the road to Damascus, such a revelation changed him completely. But that's such experience. You only experience your lifetime maybe once, maybe twice. But aside from that, great revelations, daily revelations are being given. In other words, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the inner anointing, He is there, anointing us day by day, hour by hour, never ceasing. In small things, in big things, He is leading us. He is guiding us. He is speaking to us. He is revealing to us. And as He teaches us, are you listening? Are you following? Are you obeying? And when you are obeying, you have to pay a price. And the price is yourself. You have to lose your self-life in order to put on Christ's life. And this is the I-self. Now all these need to be bought. You have to pay a price. Even though it is given, and yet it has to be bought. And the Lord said, I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Brothers and sisters, naturally speaking, we don't like to be disciplined. We like to discipline other people. That's human nature. But the Lord said, because I love you, I discipline you. If we read Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find how He treats us as His sons. Not as bastards. He disciplines us because He loves us. He wants us to grow spiritually. So on our part, when we are receiving discipline, how should we react? He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's where we need to be zealous. That is to say, we need to love to be disciplined. And then we need to repent. You know, as you read the condition of the church in Laodicea is very pitiful. Why? Because in verse 20, he said, I stand at the door and am knocking. The church is to build on the foundation of Christ. In other words, we are to abide in Christ and Christ in us. But here you find, so far as the church is concerned, Christ is already being cast out of the door of the church. And now He is knocking at individuals. If the whole church comes to a point of hopelessness, then the Lord's heart is still for some people. He still wants to knock at individual doors. See if any door will be open to him. And if there's any door open to him, he said, I'll come in and sup with him. That means fellowship with him. Sometimes you wonder why there is no fellowship. Because he's out of the door. If you desire fellowship, open the door. Let him come in. And then there will be fellowship. And thank God to this church. His promise is, he that overcomes. Even in such a condition, the Lord is looking for overcomers. Brothers and sisters, we never need to be in disappointment and despair. The grace of God is such that even in such a condition of the church, there will be overcomers. There will be those who respond to the Lord, who repent, and who buy from the Lord. And to those who overcome, he said, he will sit with me in my throne as I have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. We know that this refers to the millennium time. During the millennium time, the overcomers will sit with Christ on his throne. And this is the blessed promise to the overcomers. So, brothers and sisters, here we are. We are put before us two different conditions of the church. One condition of the church is pressing on towards the goal. The other is going backward and falling into the world. No matter in what condition we are in, we are encouraged by the Lord to overcome. And I believe that is God's word to us today. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, take away from us any sense of pride. Make us humble before thee, that we may by thy grace be delivered from the situation in Laodicea, and be able to press on together with our brothers and sisters as the church in Philadelphia. Lord, it is not a matter of how we are pleased. It is a matter of how you are pleased. Oh, give us that heart utterly given to thee, and allow thee to work out thy full salvation to the praise of your glory. We ask in thy precious name.